Good morning, and a greeting in Christ's name to you this morning. Grateful to have been here this morning already. I also appreciated what's been shared this morning. I was blessed with Brandon's thoughts and devotions regarding a new year and resolutions. I must admit I couldn't help but think a little bit about resolutions, this being the first day of the year, and doing a little bit of research on that. Maybe I'll have a few comments on that a little bit later. So what to share today? I didn't know exactly what to do with this being the first day of the year. I don't consider myself as someone really qualified to talk about the new year and how to use the new year or move into the new year. I've titled the message, New Beginnings. New Beginnings. As we think of the word new, we find that most all of us are quite excited about the word new. That new truck, maybe for us guys, or the new house, or that new repainted kitchen, or that new job. We love the word new. It's a small word, but it's a very energetically packed word. We like the word new. Beginning, maybe we don't like that one quite so much. It might depend on your personality. Ralph already shared a quote about how that our circumstances don't determine where we go. They determine where we start. Beginning from where we are at, I have an account that I'd like to share today out of Luke chapter 19, the account of Zacchaeus, and we'll look at that a little bit. So if you wish to turn to that, you can do so. We'll get to that here in just a little bit. Back to resolutions. It seems quite popular at the beginning of the year to make resolutions. And it's interesting how that people fare with that. Maybe we get a glimpse into who we are as humans as to the result of making resolutions and what we do with that. I did a little reading on that. What I found is that it's believed that over half of New Year's resolutions don't last a week, don't last out the week. So I'm not so sure if resolutions is the answer to our circumstances in life. Maybe more so we need a revolution. Whether it's the first day of the year, or whether it's the last day of the year, middle of the year, wherever it is, are we able to assess our circumstances and based upon our walk with God determine whether we need change? And can we embrace that change then instead of waiting till the first of the year? Just a thought there. What are some of the popular resolutions that are known out there? I have several of those jotted down here. And I was a little bit struck by the fact that in the resolutions that I read about, I didn't find anything about God in those resolutions. So for the Christian, my question to you today is, as a Christian, are your resolutions any different than the resolutions of the world? Or are your resolutions much like the world's? The number one resolution, according to the source that I read from, is to exercise more. And you can guess the second one, to lose weight. We hear that quite frequently, that is a resolution. Exercise more and to lose weight. The third one is get organized. The fourth one, learn a new skill or hobby. The fifth one is live life to the fullest. Number six is save more money, spend less money. Number seven, spend more time with family and friends. Number eight, travel more. And number 10 is, I'm sorry, I missed a, yeah. Number nine is read more. That's a list of the resolutions that are believed to be the most popular. As a Christian, I don't have a list necessarily of what my resolutions are as a Christian. But if you think of your resolutions, the practical circumstances of life, I encourage you to put some spirituality to that And maybe we can do that today here as we go through this. I have a little riddle for the children, and maybe it's not much of a riddle. Maybe this will be an easy one. There was someone in the Old Testament that looked at the past. I have in our in my notes here today, I have about talking about our past as well as the future and the present. But someone looked into the past and turned into something that we eat. Maybe you can tell me who that was in a little bit here. There are three elements that I have here to our existence. The first one is our past. The second one is our present. And the third one, our future. So today I'd like to cover these three elements of our existence in somewhat detail. I don't have the best outline for my notes today. I am still experimenting a little bit about what works best for me. The last time I preached, I think I had about 10 or 11 pages with me. And I was a little bit shocked and dismayed at how much I had to cut out. Today I have 3 pages with me, so maybe that means you'll have a shorter message. I don't know. I'll have to keep an eye on the clock. So like to read in Luke chapter 19 here in a moment. Back to the children. Can anyone share with us who was that person that looked into the past and turned into something we eat or use in our food? Melanie. Yes, Lot's wife. We read in Genesis chapter 19 how that she looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah and she turned into a pillar of salt. Maybe we can draw a bit of an illustration from that at some point. But back to Luke chapter 19, let's start reading there in verse 1. And I'm not sure how far we'll read here. We'll read to the end of this occurrence with Zacchaeus. It says there in verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. And we read then there about parable that Jesus shared. But back to Zacchaeus here. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, not a man that the children of Israel were fond of. I don't know how many of you enjoy taxes. I don't particularly enjoy taxes. But these tax collectors were notorious for their methods and their ruthless approach to taxes. And they were very oppressive to the people. You could say they were disgusting. People loathed, the children of Israel loathed these tax collectors. They worked for the Romans, and they collected these taxes in a very merciless manner. And so Zacchaeus, wanting to see Jesus, I don't read or understand just exactly what Zacchaeus' motive was, but he wanted to see Jesus, and so he made his way to a sycamore tree. I don't know if you children know what a sycamore tree looks like. If I can describe it this way, we have a number of sycamore trees around here. On a property that we live, we used to have one. I guess we still do. Several places around the area, there's sycamore trees. I don't know how many of you remember the great big tree that was out here in the front of the church house. in the parking lot. That, as I understand, was a sycamore tree, probably the largest sycamore tree I've ever seen. Now, I don't know how big this tree was that Zacchaeus climbed into, but if you envision that tree, it was a large tree. You can imagine that Zacchaeus was probably able to work himself into an almost invisible position in this tree. Maybe he hid among the leaves. I don't know. But he wanted to see Jesus. And I don't know what the circumstances are in your life that you may not like or are uncomfortable with. But have they brought you to the place where you're ready to see Jesus? Would you be willing to climb a tree to see Jesus? Zacchaeus climbed the tree. And as Jesus made his way through, I'm sure there was a lot of things that he had to say and talk about and do with those that he was walking with. But when he came to the tree, he stopped and he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus. And he called him by name. It says in verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Wow, what a surprise. You can imagine Zacchaeus' surprise. He probably figured Jesus would have zero time for him, a tax collector. Probably not the best pass in history that Zacchaeus had. But he exactly is what Jesus came to the earth to do. In 6 it says, "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." If Jesus calls you by name, what strikes your heart? Sometimes we're apprehensive about following Christ, and we don't know what all that is going to bring to us. Are we at a place where we are joyful at the thought of Jesus calling us? Verse 7, "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guests with a man that is a sinner." As we see God working in the lives of those around us, where do we find ourselves? Do we become critical of that, or are we an encouragement to them? In verse 8 it says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." We see the response there by Zacchaeus to Jesus. And, of course, there's probably more conversation that they had that's not written here. But Jesus said to him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The first element that I have here regarding new beginnings and our ability to enter into a new beginning is our past. Zacchaeus had the courage to address his past. And I'm very, very blessed by that. As I think of my past, yeah, there's places, things, circumstances I'd rather just not talk about. I'd rather leave it behind. I'd rather not look at that, be reminded of it. In fact, it could bring to my mind that I might need to repay someone. Maybe I need to go apologize to someone. That's not a naturally easy thing for us to do, looking into our past. But what does the past have to do with the present and or the future? We do believe that it has a tremendous impact on our ability to enter into the future. If I could liken our past and our present or future to a car that has a windshield and a rearview mirror. There is a reason that the rearview mirror is a lot smaller than the windshield. So if the rearview mirror is a lot smaller than the windshield, do we just discard it? Do we just ignore it? Do we use it? How many of you experienced drivers would like to drive a car without a rearview mirror? I personally like the rearview mirror. It allows us to see behind us, approaching dangers, and or assess how well positioned we are on our path. Sometimes it's costly to go back and make amends for our past mistakes and missteps. It, however, clears the present sky of our life to receive God's grace and blessing. So if we want success in the present and future, we need God's grace and blessing. And to go to our past and clear that up appropriately helps us receive God's grace and blessing in our lives. One writer shared, we can begin because God is ready. We can begin because He is with us. If we want to let go of our past, there's a couple tips I have here about how to do that. How about we start with beginning and appreciating what we have in the here and now? That helps us with our past. Certainly it does. While the past is sort of viewed as a negative subject, I don't want to spend too much time on that. But I do believe that it is important for us to bring our past to the cross of Christ and accept that for what it is and learn from that and benefit from that so that as we enter into the present, we're able to maximize what God has us doing in His kingdom. Transitioning now to the present, there's several verses in Proverbs and the Psalms that I really like with regards to the fear of the Lord. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's in Proverbs 9, verse 10. In Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The emphasis is that a foundation of true wisdom is the fear of God. So as we look at our future or our present, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom that we need in the here and now. Basically, the reverence to God and submission to Him is the beginning of acquisition of wisdom into our lives. In view of this, I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 3 and read there what Paul has to say. I was very encouraged by his words here in Philippians chapter 3 with regards to our present circumstances and also our future. Reading in Philippians chapter 3 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath worth, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. We see Paul here bring out his credentials and the things that he had. You might say they were stellar. It was outstanding. He was a very, very good voice in his day, a very studious man, a very zealous man. And yet later in this chapter, we see how he viewed that. What his thought was on it. In verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is in the law, blameless. Paul persecuted the church in his zeal. And we know that Paul, as he was converted by the bright light that shone, and he went through this transforming experience of the light and the 3 days of blindness, how that it turned things around and he saw things differently. It's important for us as well in our present day circumstances that we have the correct view. We know how that if we're driving our car and we just look out the passenger side window or the driver's side window. Sometimes we're tempted to turn our head even further and look out the windows behind us. How does that affect our ability to navigate safely on our path? Our perspective and our understanding is very important if we are going to proceed into the future. In verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them all but dung, that I may win Christ. We see here a complete turnaround on Paul's behalf, realizing that all those credentials, all those things that he had, they were nothing when you consider what Christ had for him. In verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Going back to verse 9 and 10 there, Paul brings out how that looking at the things that he was able to do and the things that he had, life in Christ does not consist in those things. And so much more, he found that pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus was where it was at. That became Paul's new target. And he pressed zealously for that. In verse 15 says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. If we are honest about our past, present, and our future, God will bring to us the things that we have need of. And I'm amazed at how he does that. He does that through our fellow man. God can bring it to us through the Holy Spirit. Whatever way that God brings that to us, are we then ready to follow that? Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. We have a lot of illustrations as we look around us of those that have erred or do not follow Christ. And we can learn from that. And we can look at our lives and make conclusions, good conclusions, about what God would have us to do. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I think I'll conclude with that reading there. We see there where God is able to take us in our humanity, and he's able to bring us to something that is pleasing to him, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Transitioning a little bit more to the future, maybe a little more of a positive subject. We like to talk about the future. My wife has already reined me in a little bit on my ability to dream about the future and what I might could do. My personality is sort of geared in that direction. I like to talk about the future. Maybe for the youth, it's easier to think about the future. You have a lot of it. If God gives you the normal years and days of a man, for us that are older, we may not have as much of that. So maybe it's not something we so eagerly talk about. We might have aches and pains around the bend for us. But I love to talk about the future and encourage you, wherever you are, in your journey, the future is so important. In God's kingdom, there's a lot of work to be done. and he seeks out dedicated individuals to accomplish his purposes. Are we willing to surrender our life to him and live in full dedication to him for what he has done for us? Is that not reasonable? I think so. As we contemplate our future, what will you do with it? It is something that God has entrusted to us. We don't own the very air we breathe. God gives it to us. And as we consider that, are we willing to surrender our future to him and allow God to have that as well? Job is one that I find interesting in terms of past, present, and future. Job faced a lot of adversity. And he was also a wealthy person, at least at one point. And we read how that God restored to him a wealth that was far greater at his latter end than at his beginning. Job 42:12 says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. And he restored to Job his family as well." If Job would have gotten mired down in the past or his present circumstances, we all know the story could have been a lot different. So wherever we are, let's not get mired down in the difficult circumstances, but give those to God and let him have his way in that. Sort of a crude illustration. In business, we talk about income and we talk about profits or outcome. And drawing a comparison to that, there's so much about life that we're responsible for the income, not the outcome. I think if we keep that in mind, it frees us up to allow God in our life. We do everything that we can and are responsible for, and then we allow God to have the outcome of our life. Job is a good illustration and an example of that. I was really blessed by reading about the things that he did with his circumstances. Even when those of his friends came to him in discouragement, the discouragement that he faced, we too sometimes are discouraged as we navigate our past, present, and future. As we think of our future, I'd like to turn to the spiritual aspect of that and read from Revelations, a portion there of what we have to look forward to. Going to Revelations chapter 21. For the Christian, if we are faithful to God, he has in store a treasure trove for his people. I don't know that we could begin or exhaust the subject of the future with God and what he has for us. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelations, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You see, the moment we're in now will soon be the past, and the future is ever before us. And as a Christian, we have that to look forward to, that this is going to pass away, and that we are going to be promised a place where there's no more pain, no more death, and God will wipe away those tears. Verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then go into chapter 22. We'll start reading there in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord of God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren thy prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We see here that there is a lot in store for those that follow Christ, but we also see that there is a day of reckoning for those that do not think about the future and just live their lives as they so please. He says in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. We read about the virgins and how that five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. How is it in our life? Are we very, very aware of the future and how that God will bring it to a culmination at some point? Verse 14 there, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God doesn't force this on us. It is for whosoever will. It is our choice. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we see here we have the keys to how we finish. It is up to us. God gives us that. And it's within our power to choose. And if we choose him, God's grace and blessing will be with us. I think I'll conclude with that. May God further bless your day today and your future as you enter into the year 2023, making that the most for him would be our desire. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. At this